The text that I want to look at this morning from the assignment, we put up the new month's worth of text, so if you like having that card that shows you the readings for each week, those are over there. And so, like Brian was mentioning, he was looking at the psalm this week for this Sunday. You would have that there if that was helpful. And the New Testament reading that they gave us is from 1 Peter. And that's the one I want to start with this morning. 1 Peter. And the, oh, where does it say? Start with 21, right? Okay, good. I'm going to get one of these cards because I didn't write it down. So, 1 Peter was not a book that I paid that much attention to until a spot when I was in college and came home and was talking to my dad about it being hard being a college student. I was saying how easy I had it in college, but you know, even when you're in college, everything seems so hard, and I was like overwhelmed, and I was sitting, and I just had a good relationship with my dad, still do, and when I get frustrated, or I don't know what to do, or I can't even really process, he let me process out loud. And so I was doing that this summer after my freshman year of college. I was processing some frustration, and he brought me to 1 Peter, and there are several sections in 1 Peter that are really encouraging for folks going through struggle. And whereas 1 Peter now is one of my favorites, and it's interesting because, you know, when we read Acts of the Apostles, or even when we read some of Paul's letters, we hear stories about Peter going around and teaching, and sometimes Peter and Paul getting into some slight disagreements, but we don't get a lot of letters from Peter. And maybe that's because Peter had a smaller circuit than Paul. You know, Paul had all Asia Minor, really trying to reach the Greek and Roman world, and Peter was kind of there between Antioch and Jerusalem, maybe. And so maybe he had a smaller circuit, so he didn't have to write as many letters. But I, one time, would like to hear both of their first sermons that they preach when they go to a place. And so this is, we have these 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and that's it. Whereas we have like 13 letters from Paul. And so the reading here is 1 Peter 21 to 25. And so I'm just going to read it first, and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Sounds cool. Quotes some Old Testament there. Peter, he does that just naturally because that's how he talks, because he probably had the Old Testament memorized. And he's in this section where he's talking about suffering because the church is going through suffering. You know, they're going through some persecution, especially there in the first century, by the Jewish church first, and then later they will by Rome. And he says that for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you. The first thing to think about and just remember on this side of Easter is, of course, that Easter morning is this great celebration of this resurrection, and the women running to the tomb and back, and the disciples racing to the tomb and back, and the upper room and the meals, right? And then the ascension, and after the appearance, like Easter is this great celebration time, and it comes after a real lose fest, right? Like like a real loss, like a embarrassing, difficult, painful, confusing defeat. And so one of the themes for Peter is like to the church going through hard times. One of the themes for Peter is, are you surprised? You ought not be. Suffering doesn't mean, he says, that you're doing something wrong. If that were the case, Christ would have been doing something wrong, and he did nothing wrong. And this is an appropriate thing for us just to think about a little bit, because, look, all hardship and struggle is real, and what does the struggle look like for you? And where does it come from? If we are, like, attempting to live under the reign of God in a world that doesn't recognize his authority, to live according to the new creation in us and allow the old us to die away, if we're trying to honestly move forward in relationships and love well when we have been in and out of the new creation, when we have loved selfishly and generously, we will find that relationships are hard, that work is difficult, and engagement in our government is fraught. We will find many places for suffering if we are trying to live under the reign of God in a world that doesn't recognize his authority and deal honestly with our old person, our old Adam, our old man coming back up over and over again, the ways we don't live according to the new creation. We will have plenty of mistakes we have made that we need to deal with. We will engage with many people who think we should act and live differently than God outlines for us. We will encounter lots of places for suffering. And if we find ourselves coasting through, making plenty of money, and experiencing plenty of entertainment, we may not be deeply engaging with the reign of God and our own old Adam and sinfulness. Not that you need to be sad or that your life needs to be difficult, but that the reign of God will naturally clash with your own sinful self and a world that doesn't recognize his authority. So if there is no clash inside of us or in the world, it's not always a good sign, Peter said. Okay. For to this you have been called, suffering that is, because Christ also suffered for you. Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Meaning, suffering is not only a product of your failing. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And this is the part that I really want to think about because it's in line with what we've been thinking about this Easter season. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins on the tree. I put a little bit of this in an email because I've been thinking about it since Good Friday. How faithless everyone around Jesus was in the week of the Passion. And their faithlessness was demonstrated in their inability to face open-ended future, in their strong determination to exercise control over what would come in their life and manipulate the situation in order to get what they wanted. How few people were willing to trust the God with their future, to bet on the way of Jesus, And in the midst of the Pharisees trumping up a trial and manipulating the crowd, Pontius Pilate feigning powerlessness and choosing apathy in the place of opportunities for action, there are sins of commission and omission in this passion of Jesus. In the midst of all this faithlessness, Jesus stands there and bets on God rather than his own capability to resolve the situation. He says, I will not manipulate the outcome, but I'll take what God gives me. And God is offering him death very clearly. It's not ambiguous. All of the situations facing Jesus are death. And he could put his arm around Pilate and fix the situation. He could defend himself against the Pharisees. He could mount an uprising and retreat to Jericho and figure out a solution with the zealots. He could have done a lot of things. He does none of them. He bets on the God. Extreme faithfulness. And I want to look at why he does that. I mean, who knows, right? But one reason might be this little passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. You know Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in the midst of like Deuteronomy. Most of Deuteronomy is this last sermon Moses preaches before he like goes off and gets buried by the hand of God after he looks over at the promised land. Moses, y'all. But he gives this last sermon, and it's like really compelling. And he has this little section in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You guys, we could do a long section on this chapter, but the gist of this section that Moses is getting into, he's talking to them about first their relationship to the God and how God called them out of a people from the desert and in the midst of the desert multiplied Jacob before they went into captivity in Egypt. Then he talks about how they forgot the name of God in Egypt, but God is faithful to them yet. And then the part that we get to, he talks about them on the doorstep of these nations. And he's been using the metaphor of this rock. If you go back and read 32, that God is this rock, and out of this rock he nurtured the people. And then he the rock of Israel, this capital R rock. And then in this chapter, there's a lower R rock for these other nations. And Moses says, what is their rock? Who are they hoping on, betting on, counting on something smaller and less capable, right? Verse 37 says, then he will say, who are their gods? The lowercase rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. Verse 39 is what I want you to see, that maybe allows Jesus to be faithful, even in the midst of death. See now that I am he. This is God speaking through Moses. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, I sharpen my breath. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Jesus knows that death comes even at the prerogative and according to the will of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if death comes at his prerogative, so does life. And Jesus says, if the God offers me death, this is the same God who offers life. And his disposition towards me is one of love, no matter what. And so if he offers me death, he will also then offer me life one day. You can hear the refrain of the disciples when Jesus says, I know it's confusing, guys. Are you going to leave me like everybody else? And the disciples say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus recognizes that God is offering him suffering, and he says, what will I do? Trust in myself? He is the one who gives out life and death. He is the one who wounds and the one who heals. All of it happens according to his prerogative. So when he's looking at death, he knows God's in charge of that as well. What suffering comes at you? What hardship confounds and confuses you? What difficult places have you found? None are outside or beyond or underneath or above the prerogative of God. We can go into all of it, knowing that when death comes, life comes also by the same. When wounding comes, healing comes also. The God is in charge of both, and will dole them out to us appropriately, because there is no God but Him. To whom shall we go? So, Jesus entrusts Himself to the one who judges justly. And I'm saying we might be like that as well. Verse 24, He, Jesus Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. This one, by His wounds, you have been healed. Obviously, well, not obviously. There's a famous, section in Isaiah that talks about that. But the section I want to look at to reference that, to build off of that, is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hundreds of years before this, before he even knows who the person of Jesus is, the great Spirit of God, the originator, the creator of life and earth, the creator of future and eternity, comes down and whispers into Isaiah's ear the prerogative of God that says there's coming a day where one will look like this. For then, centuries since, people have described this story that Isaiah saw from the God as a description of the suffering servant. And he describes beautifully one who will suffer, and he says, you, like lambs led to the slaughter, but by His stripes you have been healed. By His wounds you have been healed. He carries your transgressions and accomplishes your sin. This is what Peter is referencing. The ancient prophecy from the God through the person Isaiah in the fulfillment of Jesus, relevant in the first century and today, that the cross of Christ accomplishes your forgiveness. So look at what the writer of Hebrews does with that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. He's been talking about forgiveness and the capacity of God to restore, redeem, and heal. And he says in verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What I hear here is that you may have difficulty in your relationships, in your work. You might find suffering in your interaction with the world, in your role in your family, in the situation of the political environment, whatever it is, you may find suffering. Within your own self, you may be conflicted and confounded. But the suffering servant has come, and by His wounds you are healed. So the writer of Hebrews says, lift up your drooping head. Don't give up or despair. He says, strengthen your weak knees. Don't put up with a body that is failing, with a spirit that is quitting. Pick up your head and walk straight. Make a path for yourself. Live as though restoration is coming. Be prepared for the forgiveness and the restoration of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body. Be prepared for it all. Because the suffering servant, by His stripes you are healed. Live as though it were true. As though healing were coming. As though restoration were coming. Lift up your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees. If your life is hard, don't be surprised. They killed the Christ, but don't droop your head. Or weak, allow your body to act as though it's been defeated. Get ready. Because though they killed him, he rose. And though you suffer, you will be restored. And though he wounds, he heals. And though he kills, he makes alive. Get ready. Make straight the paths, so that your knees may not be put out of joint, but will be restored. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Verse 25. For you, we're straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. I love the two assumptions here. Peter writes to the church, and the church preserves for all antiquity. The people of God, down through time, until his return, will read this letter. And they assume both things in this phrase, in this one little verse. They assume that you have strayed and that you have returned. Both. They assume that you got lost, that you forgot, that you gave up. They assume that you trusted someone else, that you demonstrated faithlessness, that you controlled your future, that you manipulated those around you, that you believed that you were some of the worst choices and your basest instincts. They believe, they understand and anticipate you have strayed. And they understand and anticipate that you came back, that you returned, that you spurned the voices in your head and heart that pointed finger and condemned, that said you were the sum of your worst choices and your basest instincts, that said that you could not believe, that there was no future for you, that there was no God, that God was against you. They assumed that you pointed your, that you left those things behind, and like the Christ, through suffering into faithfulness, betting your future again on the God. Easter season. Here we are. Christ was killed for real, dead and buried, and raised from the dead for real, flesh and bone, body and spirit, life forever. You and I will experience both with this God. He's in charge of them both, life and death. Both. He gives them both. He wounds, he heals. He kills, he makes alive. Stick with the ride, but know how it ends. You come through the suffering and into life. You come through the death and into resurrection. Over and over again. Thinking about this, the last little place to take it to in mind, you only have to turn one page to go to James chapter 5, verse 16. Because I want to get really pragmatic here. How do we return? How do we return? It says, but for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. If you're thinking, how might I return if I have hope in the resurrection? James chapter 5. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The way we come back, the way we return to the shepherd and the overseer of our soul is recognized, oh my gosh, I just was like way out over there. It's way better to just be your sheep than try to be some kind of, I don't know, goat out there on my own. you know, just finding my own food, eating whatever occurs to me. I'd rather be a sheep. Follow your voice. Forgive me. Give me a place in your flock again. And James is like, if you want to confess to God the Father, find someone to confess to and let them speak to you your forgiveness. Okay. That's good, you guys. I was very, that little section, I'll read one more time and then I'll pray for us. 1 Peter, chapter 2, 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Hey, Lord, make us your sheep this morning. Teach us what it's like to return to you. We want you to be our good shepherd for the sake of our souls, and to the benefit of those around us and our eternal life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.